The following sermon was preached Lord's Day morning at Grace Reformed Church by Pastor Gary McNamee. For more resources like these audio sermons and other Reformation-era study helps, please visit our website at gracerpcna.org. Now listen in as we continue our study of the book of Ephesians, where Christians see Christ filling you with His Holy Spirit.
Please take your Bibles now and turn to the book of Ephesians. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 21. Our focus passage this morning will be verses 18 to 21. Hear the word of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 21. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we do come to your word now, Lord, seeking to hear from you, seeking, Lord, you to instruct us and to lead us by your Spirit. We pray, Father, that you would work in our hearts, that you would do something, Lord, to change us and to mold us to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. That is what we seek, Lord, and we ask you to do it. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Last week we focused on verses 15 to 17 and saw that because we have been given the wisdom of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are to walk wisely, redeeming the time we have been given, which is the will of the Lord. But here in verse 18, Paul adds some more teaching to what the will of the Lord is and to what it means to walk wisely. And he does this by comparing two ways of living and redeeming our time. And as you know, the Bible often uses comparisons to illustrate the truths that it is teaching. Comparisons that we've seen in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 alone include the old man versus the new man. The old man that you were versus the new man that you are now in Christ Jesus. The way that you used to be and the way that you used to walk in darkness, but now you are light and are called to walk in the light. And you also have the comparison that we saw just last week of the person who walks wisely and the person who walks foolishly. Well, here in Ephesians 5, Paul makes a comparison of being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. And in this comparison, we see a great contrast, but we're also going to see some similarities. The contrast is between wine and the Spirit itself, but the similarity is that both wine and the Spirit have the ability to control you, to direct you, to lead you. Another similarity is just in the drinking action and the filling action. But then there is a great contrast in the effects of drunkenness compared to the impact of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, an important distinction needs to be made here before we move on into this text, and that is the difference between having been given the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. There is a difference. And so, you here in verses 18 to 21 are not told to go out and get the Holy Spirit, because if you are in Christ, you have already been given the Holy Spirit. So let me read to you a few scriptures that bring that truth to bear upon us. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Holy Spirit dwells in you?" Galatians 4:6, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." These are conditional things. If you are in Christ, you have been given the Spirit. Even in Ephesians 2:2, it tells us, "In Christ you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. In Romans 8, 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. You see the condition that's being laid out before us here, that if you have Christ, you have his Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And Jesus said in John 14, verses 16 to 17, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. He will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and in you. And so I want you to see that distinction, where we're headed today. That if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, you, amazingly, by God's grace and mercy, have been given his Spirit to dwell in you. But it's not just so you can say, well, I have the Holy Spirit. It is so that the Holy Spirit may fill you and teach you and lead you. That's why you've been given the Spirit to dwell in you. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. And the question we must ask then is this: do I have the Spirit of God as a result of knowing Christ as my Savior? Do you have Christ as your Savior? If you do, then the answer is you have the Spirit of God. To our young people, how do you answer this question? Do you have Christ? And therefore, do you have the Spirit of God? Just last week, we baptized young Shiloh. And we often talk about it at baptism, how to improve upon your baptism. And so the way that you improve upon your baptism is by coming to Christ and having the reality of that sign truly in your life. The sign is given to Shiloh. Shiloh needs to improve upon her baptism by one day coming to Christ and being born again and walking with Christ. And so it is with you, young people and adults today. We have to ask ourselves, have we taken Christ to be our Savior? If we have, then we have God's Spirit dwelling in us. Today, as you hear the preaching of the Word on being filled with the Spirit, I want you to ask yourself, have I been given the Spirit of God through faith in Christ? If you have not, how I would love to talk to you at the end of this service, to speak to you, how you may come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be given salvation and His Spirit. Behold, today is the day of salvation. And so I want to make that distinction, that if you are in Christ, you have the Spirit of God. But if you are not in Christ, you are none of His. And today would be the day to come to Christ. Well, let's then move to verses 18 to 21. Verse 18 tells us, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And that's our first point. Don't be filled with wine. Now, Paul is speaking to the Ephesians here in a very pointed and direct way, and it might even seem like a sudden shift, as he was first talking about verse 17 about not being unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so certainly drunkenness, as Paul is saying here, is not the will of the Lord. But we might ask, well, how does he go from talking about being wise and foolish and all of a sudden just pick out one wicked sin and call us not to be participating in that? One of the things we have to remember is that just like the Ephesians, back in their day, they worshipped idols, and part of that worship included sexual perversion, included prostitution, and it also included drunkenness. They would get drunk in their worship in order to open themselves up to visions and dreams and to be able to do things that they might not otherwise do when they were in control of their faculties. And so Paul, just like he did earlier when he talked about imitating God and walking in light, and he jumped quickly to sexual perversion, sexual immorality. Here he does the same thing after talking about walking in wisdom, and he says, do not be drunk. Don't be filled with wine. Now this is a command. To not be drunk is a command. And in this grammar of this command, it is a present imperative passive, meaning that you are to always to keep not being drunk. That there is never a time that it is okay to be drunk. But you're always to keep not being drunk. It also is not saying that wine is bad or morally evil in and of itself, and we'll deal with that in a minute. But that to fill yourself up with it to the point of drunkenness is a sin. Drunkenness is a sin that we are called not to be a part of. And what is drunkenness? Drunkenness is to be intoxicated, which means to be affected by alcohol or drugs, especially to the point where the physical and mental control is markedly diminished. And if you are being drunk, if you are filling yourself up with wine, you are not going to be filling up yourself with the Holy Spirit, which is the contrast to this verse. Well, that is the command part of it. Do not be drunk. The passive part of the verb here, to not be drunk, shows us that while you are commanded not to do this act of drunkenness has an effect on you. You are passive to the effect that drunkenness has on you. It does something to you. And so you are passive. You're active in filling yourself up with it, with the wine. But the effect it has on you, you are not able to resist that effect. And what is the effect that drunkenness has upon you? Sometimes the world uses terms that are quite biblical. And this term, where it says in verse 18, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation or excess or debauchery, as some translations may have it, means that wine causes you to be wasted. Now the world looks at that and uses that term and laughs about it and talks about their previous nights of drunkenness and says, oh, I got wasted. But they're actually speaking much truth. Because when you are drunk with excess of wine, you are a waste. And this word literally means that. It means to be wasted. It means to have something cause an effect upon you to cause you to be of no good. That's what wasted means. That's what it means. It means to be, they even use the word like total. I got totaled last night. What do they mean by that? I was no good. I was so out of my mind and out of control of my faculties that I was totally unuseful. We think of a car that gets damaged, and some of us recently have had some damaged cars, right? The car that is damaged to the point of not being able to be repaired for its value, what do we call that car? We call it a total loss. It's wasted. It's no longer of any use. And then that car becomes what we call a salvage car. It becomes a salvage car because it can no longer be used for the purpose that it was designed to drive on the road. Now, it is simply used to repair other cars with parts. But this word, wasted, means unsalvageable. I mean, it's the same word that the Gospel of Luke uses when it talks about the prodigal son and saying that the prodigal son, as he left his father and he went out and lived, as he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. That word prodigal is the same here as dissipation, as wasted. He wasted his living. He wasted his life. That's what he was doing. So we see that drunkenness is a wasted way of living. It is a foolish way to live, and it leads to being unsalvageable, to not being useful to anyone, including yourself, because you are out of control and under the control of the wine. And for all those reasons, Paul says, it is a sin against God. It is a sin against God. Another distinction we need to make here about wine is that wine itself or alcohol is not sinful. There is a biblical and proper use of it that is not sinful. Now, this would have been a perfect place for Paul, being led by the Spirit of God, to say, do not drink wine. But he did not say that. He said, do not be drunk with wine. It would have been perfectly timed right, especially for those who had the problem of being drunk, right? So if someone has a problem, if they've been going to worship and getting drunk, if wine in itself, in and of itself, was evil, then Paul would have said, don't even drink wine, don't even think about it. Especially to these Ephesians who used it in excess and in idolatry. But other scriptures, there are other scriptures where drunkenness is condemned. And we'll say, we'll look at this by comparison. Romans 13:13 tells us, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness. 1 Corinthians 6:10 tells us, drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. And though we may have been that way before Christ, we now have been washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So this was a way of life before Christ, drunkenness was. And Proverbs 23 speaks of the one who lingers long at the wine, speaking of intoxication, which brings destruction to him. The Bible condemns unequivocally drunkenness or intoxication of any kind, and that would include drugs and things like that, that cause you to be out of control and out of loss of your faculties and wasted, no use, unsalvageable, not good for anything. That's what the Bible is condemning here. But the Bible also presents wine as a blessing. Psalm 104:15 speaks of God blessing man with wine that makes glad the heart of man. Leviticus 18 was instruction to the priests that when people brought offerings, and they would be meat and grain and wine, that these offerings then were to be taken for the support of the priest. Wine was part of that gift from God to his priest. Amos 9 speaks of God's great judgment upon rebellious Israel, but one day God would restore Israel, and there would be many blessings in that day. And do you know what one of the blessings was? Wine. So much so that wine would be dripping from the mountains. That's how wine was looked at. Now, God was speaking of more than just physical wine. He was speaking of God's overall blessings for his people. But grain and harvest and grapes and wine, these all represented true blessings from God. And so God used that imagery to say that when you repent and I bless you, this is how I'm going to do it. Jesus' first miracle was making water into wine. Why? Why would God use wine to demonstrate Jesus' power and who he was in his first miracle? It was to demonstrate his power and to manifest his glory, to speak of the coming kingdom of God in abundance. But he used wine to do it. He made over 120 gallons for that wedding that day. And this abundance of wine represents that abundance of God's blessing in the kingdom. And we even read in Joel chapter 3 of that same thing, that there would be an abundance of wine, an abundance of blessing. God is not usually in the habit of taking things that are evil and saying, I'm going to bless you with this evil thing. Right? He takes things that are already blessings that he's already given and says, I'm going to give it to you in abundance. But like all things that God has given to us for our blessing, man in his sinful way, in his flesh, perverts those things, just like the sexual intimacy between a husband and wife. Man has perverted that. You can just look about every blessing that God has given to man, and man will take it and churn it up and turn it into a curse. The church also must be mindful of this. We can sit here today and say, well, I can't imagine any one of us getting drunk. And I hope that's true. I hope it's true for all the days of your life, because it is a wastefulness. It is a uselessness to do this, and it does nothing for you. And whatever pain or suffering you might think that it is relieving you for the moment is a lie, because the pain is not taken away. The suffering is not taken away by drunkenness or intoxication. It's just a delay. And so the church was even warned in Corinth about the Lord's Supper, in which the church people, the Christian people, were coming and getting drunk on that day of the Lord's Supper using that wine. And so these warnings about drunkenness are not given to the world. They are given to us. We, God's people, are not to be drunk. We are to use wine as a blessing from God and not as a curse. Well, drunkenness is the sin which is condemned here and prohibited because it does waste you and takes control of you. And when you are under the control of the unholy spirits, you are not under control of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul is seeking for us here. Galatians 5 lists drunkenness along with many other wicked sins, tagging them as works of the flesh, comparing them then to the fruit of the Spirit, which includes self-control. And so we see drunkenness makes you out of control or under the control of a substance, whereas being filled with the Spirit puts you in self-control and being controlled by the Spirit. And you can't do both at the same time. And we who have the Spirit of God dwelling in us are to be controlled by His influence. And in order for that to happen, we must have His Spirit in us and be filled with the Spirit of God. And as I said, there is a distinction. As I labored to declare that to you in the introduction, to be given the Spirit is for Him to dwell in you at your salvation was a one-time event. You are given the Holy Spirit of God when you are born again by the Spirit of God, when you are baptized into the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells us, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew, Greek, slave, or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And that has happened to you if you are in Christ Jesus." But here's the difference. The filling of the Spirit is an ever ongoing process. And that's why Paul talks about here in verse 18b, he says to be filled with the Spirit. And this verb, to be filled, is in the same grammatical sense as that word to not be drunken. Same kind of verb. It is a present, imperative, passive verb, meaning the imperative part of that verb is that it is a command. It is a present tense command, which means that right now you are to keep on being filled with the Spirit. And it is a passive command in that you are the one who is the receiver of the action of being filled with the Spirit. You do not fill yourself with the Spirit, and yet you are to be filled with the Spirit. That may sound a little bit confusing, but what Paul and God is saying here through His Spirit is that your role is to receive the filling of the Spirit. That is something that you are to do. And what does that mean then? That you are to be yielding yourself to the work of the Spirit. You are to make yourself available to the work of the Spirit, that you may appropriate this filling that He has for you. Now, so far we have been called from the beginning of Ephesians 4 to walk in humility, to walk in unity, to walk as the new man in the light, in love, and in wisdom. But we will never be able to do those things unless we are being filled with the Spirit. If we try to do those things on our own, we will fail and fail and fail. You will be walking in the flesh if you are not walking in the Spirit and filled with God's Spirit. And so the more you are filled with God's Spirit, the more you will be walking in the Spirit and walking in those ways that we've already discussed, in humility and unity, in love and light and wisdom. To do that, you must be filled with the Spirit. So then what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And the word filled here means to be filled up to an appropriate level, to a full capacity. Some definitions of this Greek word said to be crammed full. That's how this word is used in the Greek language. To not just have a little bit of the Spirit, to be filled up with the Spirit to the max potential, like your lungs need to be filled up with air for the max, for you to operate and to run and to walk and to breathe. Now, there are several ways to illustrate this idea of being filled with the Spirit. And one is we can think of a sailboat. You see a boat out there on the lake or on the ocean. You see it has its mast. And the boat is still. The boat is not going anywhere. It's not powered by anything. It can't go in any direction. It can't go forward. Even if the wind is blowing, it will not move until its sails are raised and it is ready to receive the power of the wind. And so it is with us and the Holy Spirit. The moment those sailors raise those sails and those sails receive the wind, the boat will begin to move in that direction. And the moment those sailors lower those sails, the boat will stop moving because it is powered by the wind. And the sailors have to make that boat available to receive that wind by raising those sails. We can also think of the filling of the Spirit, illustratively wise, as the use of a glove. Now, there are all kinds of gloves used for all kinds of purposes, but they all have one thing in common. Gloves are designed to have a hand put in them, a hand to fill up that glove. So let's just take a baseball glove, for example. Imagine a baseball team showing up to the game, and they're sitting there on the bench, and the coach says, "All right, guys, take the field." And so all the players take their gloves, and they throw them out onto the field. There's a glove at first base. There's a glove behind home plate. There's a glove at second base. There are gloves in the outfield. How ridiculous would you think that would be for those people to think that those gloves are going to be able to play that game of baseball? They're not going to, because they need to be filled with the hand that was designed to operate that glove. And so it is with the filling of the Holy Spirit. The sails submit to the wind, the glove submits to the hand, and then they both function as they were designed to. The person who has the Spirit dwelling in him must yield to be filled with the Spirit. He must yield to the Spirit. Now, a greater illustration of this is found in the person of Jesus Christ. In the three Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, they record Jesus' temptation in the desert when Satan tempted him. And they each lend a certain perspective on being filled with the Spirit. Now, you remember before Jesus went to the desert to be tempted, he had just been baptized. And what happened to him? The Spirit of God descended upon him. Jesus has the Holy Spirit. And then we read Matthew 4:1, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Then in Luke 4:1, it says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan where he was baptized and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Mark 1:12, Mark says, "Immediately after his baptism, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness." And what do we see here in Jesus' life? That he was given the Holy Spirit, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, which led him and drove him to the place where God would have him go. And what is driving you? And don't be deceived. We are driven by things. We are led by things or by people. And we have to ask ourselves, what is driving me? What is leading me? What am I yielding myself to that I may be influenced, just like wine influences the drunkard? They would be under control of the wine. What am I yielding myself to? Because whatever it is you are yielding yourself to, that's how you're going to be led. And that's how you're going to be driven. And so if you are yielding yourself to the philosophy of the world, that will be how you live. If you are yielding yourself to things that are unscriptural, that is how you'll be driven. And you'll be filled with those things. But if you are yielding yourself to the Spirit of God, then you'll be filled with the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit of God, and driven by the Spirit of God. If you are being led by your own selfish desires, then you are being filled with those selfish desires. If you want to live according to the Spirit, you must be filled with the Spirit. That's how it works. That is God's process of leading you into a Spirit-filled, Spirit of the fruit of the Spirit producing life. That is what God does. So what is driving you? Who is leading you? If you want to live according to the Spirit, then you must make yourselves available to the Spirit, that He may move you and drive you just as the wind does a boat. That is why it is grieving to the Holy Spirit when we sin against Him. He is a person of holiness, and sin is offensive to His person. And when we quench the Spirit is when we go against His purposes, the work that He is seeking to do in you for the glory of God. We talked a little bit about that last Wednesday night. So to be filled with the Spirit of God is to yield to Him like the sail does to the wind, like a glove does to a hand, and becomes completely under its control. Like Jesus, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, driven and led by the Spirit. And let me say it again. To be filled with the Spirit, you must yield to the Spirit. And we know what it is to yield, especially if you drive a car, have driven a car, or are learning to drive a car. To yield on the road means what? To give way to someone else, doesn't it? And to yield to God is to give way to Him, to let Him have control of your life, your whole life. Because partial yielding is not yielding. Would you say that if you had an accident with a car that was coming onto traffic, and the police officer was trying to determine whose fault it was, and you said, "Well, I yielded a little bit," you think the officer would say, "Well, then it's not your fault." No, because if you yield just a little bit, you're not giving way for that car to come in, and you're likely to have an accident. So it is a yielding of your whole life. Your whole life. Every aspect of your life. Not just how you worship, not just the psalms you sing, not just the place you go to church is not just yielding, but every day of your life, who you are going to be in relationships with, who you are going to be working for, all these parts of your life needed to be yielded to the Holy Spirit so that you can say to Him, "Take my life and use it according to your will." That is yielding to Him. In your families, yielding to Him is submitting to God's role in your life. No matter what stage you are in life, yielding to Him is saying, "I'm content with You, Lord, and where You have me." To yield to the Spirit is to say, "Take my life and use it according to Your will." This is what Paul meant when he said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." And how does Christ live in us? But through His Spirit. "And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Christ lives in you by His Spirit, and He has given you His Spirit that He may live through you. And Jesus commands no more of you than He did Himself. His whole life was a life of yieldedness. He yielded to what God had called him to do. He died in yielding. And that's what God calls us to do. To die to self in every area of our life. And when you will yield all of you, He will fill all of you. That's how He works. To the degree that you yield, you may find that is to the degree you're filled. And so if you're not yielding completely, you won't be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so you have to ask yourself this morning, Is there an area of your life where you're saying, Lord, I'll go this far. I'll do this much. I'll be this way this much. But there are some areas of my life, Lord, that I'm just not willing to give to you. And so you might as well lower your sails. Because you're not going to have the power of God in your life. And if you don't have the power of God in your life and you wonder why, I can guarantee you it is because you are not yielding to the Holy Spirit. You are not. If you do not see the power of God working in your life. When the Spirit fills you up, when He works His purposes in your life, He does it according to the mission that He was given. And we talked about this past Wednesday, didn't we? We talked about why was the Spirit given? To convict the world of sin and righteousness, and us too. To teach us truth and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Spirit fills you up, He works according to His purposes. And the Spirit of God that you have been giving, the work that He does is to fill you up with Himself according to His Word. So then how then are you going to know this is being done? Well, Paul gives us some things to look at in verses 19 to 21. And what I want you to see here is that just like being drunk with wine, and you know when a person's drunk, it's evident. There are signs, there is evidence to say he is drunk, and so it is with being filled with the Spirit of God. There is evidence that you are being filled with the Spirit of God. And that is another similarity between being drunk with wine and a Christian being filled with the Spirit. It is strong evidence. It is evidence that God is producing fruit of the Spirit in you. And the drunkard who has yielded himself to wine and its intoxicating power will be out of control, not able to be used for anything as he is wasted. But the Spirit-filled person who has yielded his life to the control of the Spirit will be doing what the Spirit leads him to do and is driving him to do. Just as the boat moves because of the wind and the glove operates because of the hand, so will the Christian be moving and operating according to the Holy Spirit. And Paul gives us some evidences of this in verses 19 to 21. And in later weeks, we're going to look at these in more detail. But I want to just go over them in a general way right now. But they come in the form of fellowship and worship. Verse 19 tells us to be speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And notice that this verse tells us to be speaking to one another in these songs. Speaking to one another. Just like Psalm 95 was doing. Let us sing for joy. Let us rejoice in praise to God. Here the psalmist was communicating to other Christian people. Let us do this. And so there was this speaking to one another in hymns and spiritual songs and psalms. And this is our true fellowship with one another. When we come to worship, that is the evidence that we have fellowship with one another. Now, when we get together outside of worship and we are getting to know each other, and even here at the back tables that we will do today and eating, we are fellowshipping with each other, and that's a great thing to do. But it is nothing compared to what we are doing right now when we worship God. Speaking to one another in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. And this is a reference to the book of Psalms, as the Psalms are identified as psalms, hymns, and songs. And we're going to talk about that in future weeks. But right now, I just want us to see that this being filled with the Holy Spirit is evidenced by our worship and the fellowship that we have in this worship. That is the evidence that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Another manifestation of the filling of the Spirit in your life is glorifying the Lord in the attitude of your heart in worship. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Singing to the Lord is an evidence of being filled with the Spirit. But not just singing. Singing with melody in your heart. And that word speaks to us of plucking the heart strings. In other words, just like you would pluck strings to make instrumental music, God is calling us and telling us here that if you're filled with my Spirit, your heart will be making music. Why? Because you are rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that He brings to you. And so we are to be in worship, and that is where our fellowship is. We are to be singing and making music in our heart. That's the music God wants to hear. Your heart. Praising Him, rejoicing in Him, and causing your lips to sing that praise. Psalm 95:2 again says, "Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms." Thirdly, the Spirit-filled Christian will be thankful to God through Jesus Christ. Thankful in all things. Look at verse 20. "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Thankful for all things. Thankful in the good times and thankful in the very hard times. Knowing that God is working all these things together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. The Spirit-filled Christian will be a thankful person. And if you are a thankful person, you are not a complaining person. Thankfulness and complaining go against each other. The Spirit-filled person knows God is sovereign and yields to that sovereign God. The Spirit-filled person understands that what God is doing I may not understand, but the God I am trusting in, I do understand. And I'm going to yield myself to Him. So how do you see yourselves? Do you see yourself as a thankful person for all things that God is doing in your life, whether they be good or hard? Or are you a complaining person? Psalm 95:2 says, "Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving." Fourthly, the Spirit-filled person is one who submits to others. We see here in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. In the fear of God, we submit to one another. Our call to submit to one another follows that call to submit to God, our King. And if we are not submitting to God with our hearts, we will never submit to one another's. We'll only be doing it externally. And this submitting to one another is a means of humbleness of heart, of putting the needs of others above ourselves. Submitting our lives to their lives. In other words, your life I will place as more important than mine. I will look at you and I will treat you as your needs being more important than mine. That's what we're talking about here. And it also introduces us to the next several verses where Paul talks about our particular roles of submission regarding husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and servants. We are to submit to one another in the fear of God, out of reverence for God and out of humility before Him and His sovereignty over us. We submit to one another. The Spirit of God is such a powerful person that we should not think, "Well, I got a little bit of the Spirit and that's okay." Is that what you want? You want a little bit of the Holy Spirit? Then yield yourself a little bit. But if you want the Holy Spirit to fill you up to capacity, then die to self and yield yourself to Him and to His Word as He teaches you those truths. So, if you have been filled and are being filled with the Spirit, there will be evidence. Make no mistake about it. There will be evidence. Paul lists some of these evidences here. And we all know that for each one of us, there are days that we are more yielded to the Spirit than other days. But those days are characterized by disobedience to God's Word. Those days are characterized by us taking ourselves down and saying, "I don't want to be moved by You today, Lord." When we yield our spirit, or when we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, we raise those sails, and we don't determine where the wind blows, and we don't determine how hard the wind blows, but we make ourselves available to that blowing wind, and we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, and He will direct us and lead us to where He wants us to go. So do you have the Holy Spirit? If you are in Christ, let me assure you, you have been given, amazingly, the Holy Spirit for God to dwell in your life. But here we are being told, keep on, keep on being filled with the Spirit. Keep on giving up your life to the Lord. Keep on submitting yourselves in reverent fear to the Lord. Keep on every day. Keep on yielding to the Spirit that you may be filled by it, led by Him, and driven by Him to the place that He would have you to go. Yield your life, and your life will be filled. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, You, Lord, know better than we do how difficult it is for us to give up our life and to yield to You. So, Lord, we ask for Your help. There are times, Lord, when we don't even know how to do it. But, Lord, we thank You that You have given us Your Spirit to dwell in us and to fill us up with Your Holy Spirit. We do ask, Lord. Cause us to see the things that we are yielding to, which are causing us not to yield to You. Lord, we know that too is the work of Your Spirit, and we would trust You to do it. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.